this series of studying the Word of God. Okay, we've got great. Well, I can honestly say this morning, we've been together through hell. Would you agree? In one true sense, okay? I think it's time to go to heaven. Heaven, okay, that's a great place for an amen. Praise the Lord for heaven, amen. Yeah, so, but as we continue with this sermon series on hell and heaven, today begins the first of a two-part message on heaven. The first being, as you see there, "And grace will lead me home." When you think of heaven, and I hope you do, because God tells us we should think about heaven. He tells us in His Word that we should seek those things above where Christ is. We should set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. And Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. So we are commanded by God and instructed by God to think about heaven. It's important. It's important for a number of reasons, and we'll be seeing those as we go through this series. But have you ever heard the statement or that little ditty? "She or he is so heavenly minded or no earthly good." How many of you have ever heard that? Yeah, we all have. Guess what? That's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. Okay? You need to remember that when you hear that. You need to remember that when you think that, maybe. God tells us the truth. He tells us the truth all the time, for God is truth. And He tells us that we need to be thinking about heaven. We need to be heavenly minded. And in fact, if we're going to be any earthly good at all, we need to be heavenly minded and thinking about the things of Christ. That's when we really are used by the Holy Spirit. That's when we really are being so empowered and enabled by the Spirit of God to make Christ known, the only way, the truth, and the life to get to heaven. In fact, when you and I are thinking about heaven, as God's Word instructs us, and our minds are set upon the things of Christ, when you and I come in contact with an unbeliever, maybe an unsaved spouse, maybe an unsaved child, son or daughter, or grandson or granddaughter, when you and I have that mindset of heaven and our hearts are longing for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be the closest thing to heaven that unsaved person comes in contact with. Let me repeat that because it's worth repeating. If our minds are set upon the things of God and our hearts are set upon heaven, when we come in contact with unsaved loved ones and friends or anybody unsaved, we should become the closest thing to heaven that person comes in contact with. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that there's a fragrance of Christ that comes into the life of the believer. And that fragrance of Christ, if you will, also is the fragrance of heaven, the very person of Christ living there. It's important that we do learn about hell. It's important, too, that we learn about heaven. So, let me ask you, when you think of heaven, what images, what thoughts come to your mind? Is it the streets of gold? Is it the pearly gates that we hear so many choruses and songs sung about? In fact, even the one we sang not too long ago. Just a moment ago. Or do we think about departed unsaved loved ones who are not in heaven? Or do we think about loved ones that died in Christ and we will be reunited with Him? When you think about heaven, what thoughts come to your mind? Do you think about the unsaved around you? Do we think about the unsaved around us? and the grace of God they need to see and they need to receive. And the only way to heaven that they can get there. The only hope. Or do you think about seeing Jesus face to face? Amen? John gives expression of that longing, that desire, that imagery upon his heart and mind as he also thought about heaven and the things of Christ. The joy of being a child of God by grace. By grace. But also that amazing, awesome joy of one day seeing Christ face to face. Thinking about heaven and the things of Christ really matter. Are you there in God's word? I pray you are. Here in your outline before you, you see that heaven is, and we see a number of aspects about heaven. Heaven now as it is right now. Now, next week we're going to be looking at the new heaven and the new earth. That's another, if you will, that's another part of revelation we have in God's word. And that's another part, if you will, of our hope in Christ Jesus, is it not? To be a part of that new heaven, that new earth. What a joy we have. Do we express that joy right now? Do we have that anticipation? Not only how we think when we think about heaven, but how we live when we think about heaven. Well, let's go into our outline before you. Heaven is a place that is real, not imaginary. Is that some fictitious thing that over the centuries and over the generations people have been writing about? Even though we find, if you will, some element of some concept of heaven in the hereafter, even in other religions. But heaven, heaven as it's revealed by God in his word, in his son Jesus Christ, is very real. Very real right now, just as real as hell is. So heaven is real. But notice, if you will, in that statement that you have in your outline before us, there's something else that you need to remember. It's not only real, but Jesus Christ is preparing a place for every believer in him. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Amen. Take a look at the verses before you in your outline there, from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I don't know why we often use this at funerals. It's a good place to use that because you're speaking to the dying who need to become alive in Jesus Christ. Okay? You're not speaking to that person who died because they are not there. To be absent from the body for the believer in Christ is to be present with the Lord. Then you're home. You're really home. Amen? But funeral time is a great time to preach the gospel so we can understand how John 14 and this passage of John 14 is proclaimed with the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, read with me if you will. Follow with me as I read. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. These are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now I know if you have the King James, it says mansions. We'll get to that in a little bit, okay? In my Father's house are many rooms. Literally the word there is rooms or dwelling places, okay? If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Underline that. Will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Yes, heaven is a real place. And Jesus Christ is preparing heaven for all those in Christ Jesus today. Heaven is where Jesus is right now. Aren't you glad? And someone has said, if heaven is all that it is in all of its glory and majesty and Christ is not there, that would not be heaven. And they're right. Heaven is where Jesus is. Amen. That's why you and I, because of the indwelling presence of his spiritual presence within us, our lives should have a taste, a foretaste of heaven. Our marriages should have a foretaste of heaven. Our homes should have a foretaste of heaven. When you and I come in contact with the unsaved, they should sense that there's something different because of Christ. Not because of you, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. So, heaven is where Jesus is right now. His physical, glorious, resurrected body. Yes, he has the wounds. Bearing a testimony of our redemption. Amen? The price was paid. Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to be reading from Philippians chapter 3. Heaven is where Jesus is right now. And because of Christ your Savior, we not only have the hope and the anticipation, the expectation of heaven, but also we have the promise of new bodies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to what Paul writes. But our citizenship is in heaven. Remember that. We're going to have a series later on this summer about the politics of the Christian. Where do our hearts rest? Okay? I think it's appropriate right now what we're going through as a nation. But we want to be clear from God's word. But aside from that. Sorry. But our citizenship is in heaven. Remember that. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Yes, heaven is a real place. A real place. And Christ is there preparing that place for you, for me, all who are in Christ right now. Aren't you glad? And he will present us with new bodies. But there's something else here too in your outline before you. Heaven is being prepared by Jesus for all who believe in him. That place is perfect. That place that he's preparing is perfect. Let me share with you an illustration. During the savings and loan institution crisis back in the late 80s and early 90s, the federal government had to dispose a number of properties that were foreclosed. One was most interesting, a six-acre Nikun mansion in Paradise Valley, Arizona. It was built in the late 60s by Walker Nikun for his young bride. The house contains 50,000 square feet. Amazing! And includes an ice skating rink, an Olympic swimming pool, a 14-car garage, a beautiful beauty salon, a guest house, and a ballroom with a chandelier that cost over $80,000. Oddly enough, Mrs. Nikun didn't like it, and she refused to live there. Aside, yeah. What's wrong with this picture, right? I guess there are other people, too, that don't really want to live in, there in Paradise Valley in a great mansion like that. But you know, not any one of us will ever refuse the place that Christ is preparing for us. Amen. It will be perfect. It will be perfect. No one will say, gee, I wish I had this. No one will say, maybe we can upgrade to a bigger place in a better neighborhood. Ain't gonna happen. And know some there where Christ is preparing a place for us in heaven. It's not only a perfect place, but it's a place of unity. Perfect unity. I'm sure you've heard that, that little poem. To dwell above with saints we love. Oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know. Well, that's another story. Unfortunately, for many, that is another story. It's not glory. It's not unity. But you know something? That place that Jesus Christ is preparing for you and I, that dwelling place, is not only perfect, but it's a place of perfect unity. I'm not saying uniformity, but unity. And then there's something else, too, that I'm sure you'll rejoice. There are no property taxes. Aren't you glad? Absolutely. Also, heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's awesome. And right now, I'd like for just the lights turned out. I want you to take a look at some of these constellations there on the NASA website that they took through the Hubble Space Telescope. These are the various constellations in the world, in the wonderful world, the universe that our Father and His Son created. Amen? For His glory and for our pleasure. Aren't they amazing? Yeah. Awesome. I can't tell you the names of them, but I know they're there. And Jesus Christ spoke them into being, spoke them into existence. Great. Thank you, Bradley. Yeah. I'm reminded of that little ditty, that little story. A father and his daughter were walking one summer night home, and it was a clear night. It was a star-filled night, and the daughter, holding the hand of her father, looked up to her dad and said, "Oh, Daddy, if heaven looks like this from underneath, how beautiful it must look up on the top side." Absolutely. Amen. It's an awesome place. And Christ is there. And what is he doing? He's preparing a place for you and I. Heaven. But also, if you will, take a look at your outline. It's a place of rejoicing. And the focus of that rejoicing is on Jesus Christ. Take a look at the outline, your outline of Revelation chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings and full of eyes and all around within. I can't imagine these created beings. And John is using, language, human language, but it doesn't capture everything. Heaven is so awesome and so incomprehensible. And he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." Yes, heaven is a place of rejoicing, and the focus is on Jesus Christ. There is worshiping going on there. Take a look at chapter 4 in Revelation. Chapter 4 in Revelation, verses 9 through 11. "And whatever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne." Remember that. They cast their crowns before the throne. We'll get into that in a little bit when it comes to the area of rewards. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen. It's a place of worship. Yes, it's a place of worship. It's also a place of witnessing. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10. It's not only a place of worship, but it's also a place of witnessing. Oh, I don't mean for salvation. That's you and I. That's our part. In our witnessing to those who aren't saved yet to believe in Jesus Christ. But there's witnessing and testifying of the glories and the grace of Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. So take a look, if you will, at Romans, Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's a place of worshiping. It's a place of witnessing. Again, not for salvation, but for celebration. The witness and testifying of the grace of God and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, who is being glorified there in heaven. May we glorify him in our lives too, here on earth, being indwelt by his presence through his Holy Spirit, that our lives would also be lives of worship. Our lives, your life and my life, would also be a life of witnessing to his redemptive work. But it's also, take a look in your outline before us, it's not only a place of rejoicing and worship and witness, but there's a wedding. How many like to go to weddings? How many like to go to a wedding feast? Hey, yeah, amen. Okay, yeah. I can remember as a little guy, my cousin, I don't know how many removed, we went to his wedding, and it was a big deal thing. And we went from down in Englishtown and New Jersey, went all the way up to North Jersey there, to Newark of all places, okay? And it was they had a reception afterwards, and boy, did they have a meal. Man. They had a wedding feast that I had never seen at that age before. It was amazing, it really was. But let's go here, if you will. I'll show you one that's even greater and more amazing. In Revelation chapter 9, there's a wedding feast. Take a look at chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. "There I heard what seemed to be a voice of great multitude, like the roaring of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out." Take a look what they're saying. Hallelujah! What's that mean? In the Hebrew it means praise God. Praise the Lord. "For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Yes, amen. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then going on to, well, there's a wedding feast coming. It's a place where there will be a wedding. Again, the Lord is using something that you and I can understand and more accurately understand by virtue of the Word of God, that a marriage is to be most of the most intimate and enduring covenant relationships between a man and a woman. And Christ is using that imagery of the intimacy he has with his church and the enduring relationship by grace with that church. And so yes, heaven is a place of rejoicing, and the focus is on Christ in his worship and his witness and the coming marriage feast. Are you ready? Are you ready? Take a look, if you will, if the invitation is given. Take a look down at verse 9. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you been invited? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been invited. That's the invitation, part of the invitation of the gospel. And we're going to be there. But you know, it's our responsibility. Our responsibility in the light of hell and in the light of heaven to extend that invitation to family and friends and people that God brings us into contact with. I find it interesting. All the different invitations throughout the Word of God, and the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, it ends with an invitation. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. That's awesome. That's how awesome our God is. And he's preparing the place for us, for you, for me, all who are in Christ Jesus, and all who are yet to believe in him, if they believe in him. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Number 3, heaven is a place of rewards. Rewards as faithful stewards of Jesus Christ. Take a look at those verses that you have before you. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's not only the foundation of our lives individually, but he's the foundation, the very foundation of the church, the body of Christ, which is also referred to as a building, which is also referred to as a bride of Christ. And that's why you can say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Let's go on here. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on foundation survives, he will receive what? Reward. Circle that word, please. A reward. A reward. You know, we're told in Hebrews that God is not, he's not forgetful. He's not unjust to forget the things that you've been doing unto the saints in your love for the saints, but also what you're doing in worship in the gospel. Let's go on, though, if you will. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some have misinterpreted this passage, and they like it, or they connect this with Revelation chapter 20, where we have the great white throne judgment. That is not the same. Here's the Bema seat. It's that place where those who have won the battle, the generals, the officers, the soldiers that have won the battle, and they are recognized for their valor, for their victory. It's also the place, if you will, of the Olympic Games, and where that place, if you will, is a little raised up like this, if you will, and there they receive the crown, the Stephanos. There's two words in the New Testament for crown. One is diadem, and only Jesus Christ wears a crown that's called a diadem. That's a crown of royalty. That's a crown of a reigning king, and he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The other word is Stephanos, and that's the, if you will, that's the victor's crown. There in Greece, when they had the Olympic Games, and they had all the various games going on, those who won those games, whether it be running or whatever it was, they would receive the Stephanos. That would be a wreath of olive branch, a Stephanos. Now, we're not going to receive a wreath, but we are going to receive a Stephanos, crowns, rewards. Now, that's a study in itself. We don't plan to do that right now. But take a look at recognition of faithful faithfulness in gospel living. Take a look, if you will, at Matthew 25, verse 21 there. And his master said to him, this is the parable of the talents. And so we know from the parable of the talents, the Lord's teaching about rewards for faithful stewardship, for faithful gospel living. And he said, master said to him, well done, good and what? Faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. Whatever Christ has entrusted you and me with, no matter what it is, we're to be found faithful. And if you're found faithful, you will be rewarded. Now that isn't salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But we are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. As we are created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. Are you faithful in those good works? I pray that you are. Am I faithful in those good works? I pray that I am. God rewards those who are faithful. Take a look if you will. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And think of that moment when you enter into heaven and you see Jesus Christ face to face. And he commends you for your faithfulness here on earth. As you live for his glory, as you share the gospel, as you live the gospel, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What a commendation. You see how far we move from condemnation to commendation? It's all of grace, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all of grace. As they are in heaven. Aren't you glad? Yes. His master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. It's not only the recognition of faithful service. Are you serving faithfully? No matter what God has put into your hand, put into your heart, put into your head to serve him, do it. Do it with faithfulness. Don't do it like, well, you know, I really don't feel like doing it. Do it. God will reward that faithfulness. Receiving of crowns. That's part of the rewards, if you will. Part of the commendation, the recognition of faithfulness. And all those verses there speak of the various crowns. And I say, hey, that's a study in itself. Maybe some Sunday night we'll go through a series on the crowns. And what they mean to the believer today. I know you probably did it in Gary and Henry's class when you went through Revelation, went through other passages. But you know, review is good. I need review, okay? Okay, so crowns, the receiving of crowns. And again, they're not the diadem, not crowns of royalty. That's exclusively Jesus Christ. And he has seven diadems on his head. The seven meaning that of completion, because he is the Lord of lords, the King of what?
Kings.
The King of kings, okay? But the Stephanos, and did you remember when I asked you to remember when the elders, when they were rejoicing and witnessing and praising God, what did they do with their crowns? They cast them at the Savior's feet. In other words, what they're saying, all that we are, all that we've done, all that we receive right now is because of you. Because of you, Lord. And these recognitions of your grace in our life, Lord, as an offering of thanks, we cast these crowns at your feet. Are you being faithful? Faithfulness is measured in many, many ways. But the bottom line is being there, doing the things God wants you to do. Amen? Yeah. Okay. I fought the good fight, Paul said. Take a look. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. He's talking about the rewards, okay? And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You love his appearing? Long for his appearing? Is your mind set on heaven? There's no such thing as being too heavenly minded and no earthly good in the true biblical teaching of what it means to set our minds on things above. there in your outline before you. The last invitation of many invitations in the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride. Who's the Bride? That's the church. Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without Christ. That's an invitation for salvation. That's an invitation to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an invitation to receive the gift of eternal life and the preparation that Christ is doing right now in heaven for all who have put their faith and trust in Him. Though I never met him personally, I'm quite sure that 69-year-old Jack Arnold was doing exactly what he wanted to be doing before he died on January 9, 2005. Pastor Arnold was standing in the pulpit at Covenant Presbyterian Church in the suburb of Orlando, Florida, preaching on the subject of heaven. According to his associate pastor, Pastor Beeks, Arnold had quoted John Wesley in his sermon saying, and this is a quote from John Wesley, "Until my work on earth is done, I am immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I'll go to be with Jesus." Though he didn't finish his sermon, he finished his work. And he went to be with the Lord. As he was winding down, Pastor Arnold was winding down his sermon that morning, his final words that he uttered, "And when I go to heaven, and he went to heaven." On the other side, I wonder how he finished that sentence. "And when I go to heaven," awesome. Amazing. I never thought it would be this amazing and awesome. Or, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By your grace, I'm here." The moment you die, the moment I die, what will you say? Where will you be? You know something? Having thoughts about heaven and hell, those are real good questions for us to ask ourselves. When I die, what will I say? Where will I be? In your outline before you, I want to bring your attention to three prayers. Maybe you're still searching. Maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you're still searching or you're not sure. Let me read this prayer. The sentiment, if this is the sentiment of your heart, that you're searching, honestly searching to know the truth. "Dear God, I'm really not sure who you are, though I honestly have mixed feelings in my heart. I also sense a yearning to know you personally and to invite you into my life. I ask you this morning to give me understanding of how I can relate to you and experience a plan that you have for my life. Show me in the Bible and through the counsel of others how to begin to discover more of you in my world." Maybe you're searching here this morning. I don't know. I don't know anyone's heart except my own. But maybe you're searching. If you are, and you're honest about it, would you be willing to start there with this prayer? Maybe you know where you are, and you know where you're going, and you know where you want to go instead. And you want to be sure of where you're going and what you're going to say. And you know you need to be saved. Let's read, follow with me as I read that second prayer as a sentiment maybe of your heart this morning. "Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for coming into this world to be my Lord and Savior. I confess that I am a sinner and have lived my life without any regard for you. Today I turn away from my sins and the direction my life has been taking. I ask you to forgive my sins and come into my life and give me your power to live for you." Are you searching for salvation? Salvation is in Jesus Christ. If you need prayer, simple prayer like that, God will answer. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going up and down and you're going through a real dark valley right now of faith. Many Christians have had that. David Brainerd used to call it the dark night of his soul. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians, a godly young man, went home to the Lord at the age of 29. But he had doubts. He struggled with issues too. Maybe you're there like David. Maybe this prayer expresses a sentiment of your heart, of your mind. Follow with me as I read this prayer for struggling, for those struggling. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am struggling in my personal life and in my daily walk with you. Today I seek your cleansing and renewal, renewed strength in my life. I ask you to restore my joy in you and lead me in the path of righteousness for the sake of your name that I bear. Open your word to my heart and my life to your Holy Spirit so that others will see you in my life and my daily walk. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you searching? Are you in need of salvation? And you know it. Are you struggling? Pray with me right now. Father God, we thank you for the living hope we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he paid our sin debt in full, and that the penalty of sin is no longer against us, but was nailed to his cross, and that we are cleansed by his blood. And Father, we thank you for the new life you've given us in Christ Jesus, that we are new creations, and that our home is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful anticipation, this wonderful hope, this wonderful expectation we have in Christ Jesus, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Help us, Father, to live in the realities of heaven, no longer to live in the realities of hell, for we have been saved. Empower us, Father, to live in the light of heaven, before our family, before our friends, and our fellow workers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I ask the worship team to join me. What a day it will be when we get to heaven. So many glories, so many loves, so much to be there that we'll just be overwhelmed. So we're going to sing today, When We All Get to Heaven. Please rise and join us. Technical difficulty. Please pick up your hymnals. It will be in page 673 of your hymnals. I apologize. I missed that. Missed you. We'll love to sing it again to start right over because we're all going to get in the tune. All right. Here we go. When we all...